Thank you, Dr. Jones. It's always a pleasure to be able to call you Dr. Jones because it reminds me of Indiana Jones. Sure, it goes without saying. It shows my age a little bit, but I'm just very thankful for the encouragement that the elders provide for us as a team, and it's a privilege to have them here and pray, so I really appreciate that. I want to begin, before we hop into the teaching, by asking a quick question. How many of you have come to the downtown campus in the last 2 years? And what I mean by that is, how many of you began coming to our church over the course of the last 2 years here at our downtown campus? Would you be willing to raise your hand? I want you guys to look around you right now. Please, if you just for a moment, keep your hand up, and I want you to look around and see the hands that are raised. Come this time next fall, you can put your arms down. Come this time next fall, when everyone is back in town and summer break is finished, there will not be room for there to be people like you raising your hands. Because this past spring, coming into the summertime, our Sunday morning services were jam-packed. They were full. And one of the truths that has not changed is that God is in the business of calling people to himself. What does God want for Greenville, our city? He desires to call people to himself. He's not done with the business of drawing people to himself. 1 Peter tells us that as soon as he's done with that business, this timeline ends and another timeline begins. And so we have the exciting opportunity as a church and as a campus to be positioned here in the city and be a part of joining with God in what he is doing, drawing people to himself. And so one of the things that we are excited for and we look forward to with great anticipation is a Sunday evening service. You see, this is really the heart of why we're launching a Sunday evening service. He's brought you to our campus, and we believe that there are more people that he's drawing to himself and that he's drawing into his church. And there are a lot of different churches that those people will land in, and we believe that our campus is one of them. We have had almost 300 new people come over the last year and a half to our campus. So we are humbled by that, that God continues to draw people and that he continues to entrust them to us. And we want to create room. We want there to be an opportunity so that a year from now we can ask the question and there will be more hands that go up. There will be hands that say, hey, I came to this place and I found a church home and I found space. And so here's what I'm asking you as your campus pastor. I'm asking you to help me launch the Sunday night service. I need 100 people. As a staff, we've kind of thought and we said to ourselves, if we could have 100 people who said, hey, for the next 6 months, even if it's only 6 months, for the next 6 months, we will commit to be a part of helping to get that Sunday night service off of the ground, get the plane in the air. We have about 40 people right now who have said, hey, we want to be a part of that launch team, and I'm here this Sunday morning asking you if you would consider being part of that team. All of you are welcome to attend, and all of you are welcome to come and worship and be a part of that Sunday evening service, but I really am asking as your campus pastor that you would consider if you could be a part of those 100 people that help us launch that campus. Would you be willing to sacrifice what's familiar to you and what's comfortable to you for a chance to launch something new in our city? And that's really what we look forward to with our Sunday evening service. We think we're the only people in the city hosting a service like that during that time, and we are excited to see the way that God could use it and would use it to engage people around us. And so we have a meeting next Sunday evening, June 29th, and it's a chance if you are interested, if you think that you could be a part of that launch team, if you'd be willing to help us execute, help us be able to launch that service, we would ask that you come out next Sunday evening, June 29th, and it's just going to be a chance for us to celebrate with each other, to speak a little bit more in detail about what the evening and the service is going to look like, and then we're going to have a time of celebration and hang out together afterwards. I know that, is Mike Chibero here this morning? I know last week that Mike called it, the time following the meeting, a ice cream social. That's what they called it back in the day for Mike. All right, you know. Poodle skirts and a soda shop with a scoop of ice cream. Now, when I think of ice cream social, I think of a small vanilla cup, and you eat the ice cream with a thong depressor that gives you slivers, right? No. We actually have a family from Pelham Road has a really cool new opportunity. They run this mobile frozen yogurt machine thing. I don't even know. It's like a food truck that serves frozen yogurt, and you can play video games off the side of it. But so the time of celebration is going to be a dessert. It's going to be a time with frozen yogurt. It's cool that there's a family from our church that's going to come park the contraption out there. And so after the service, we can have some good frozen yogurt, fresh fruit, sit on the stairs of our church, hang out in the courtyard. You can bring blankets, some chairs, and have what Mike would like to call ice cream social. So I know next time I see him, it's all in good fun. I love Mike Shabarro very much. So some of the myths, though, let me just diffuse a few of the myths because these may be hurdles that stand between you and coming out next Sunday. Our Sunday evening service will have opportunities for your kids. So we're not asking you to forfeit having your kids developed as a part of our church. The Sunday evening service, we will treat it as a standalone service. So that means if you serve on Sunday nights, you'll serve and worship on Sunday nights. We understand, and we are not obligating or asking somebody to come out at 9:15, come out at 11:15, and then come back again in the evening. So if you're a part of that launch team during that season, and if you choose to make that your campus or your worship time during that time, we've structured everything so that you can both serve and worship in the same evening. One other hurdle is we are working with and talking with the community group leaders who host a Sunday evening community group. And we are not asking that Sunday evening community groups stop meeting. Don't worry. But we are asking that leaders consider shifting the start time of their group so that if people were in their group that wanted to be a part of the service, they would be able to come out. Or maybe your entire group says, hey, we would love to be a part of the launch team. And so we'll move when our community group meets before this. We'll make it before the service or after the service. We'll come and we'll worship together, and then we'll go to our community group together. So there are a lot of creative opportunities on the horizon, and I just wanted to sort of ask you, as your pastor, if you would consider doing that. There is a sign up. When you see this on the website, you can click on it, and there's a WooFoo sign up form. If you'd be willing to sign up and let us know you're coming, that's great. That way the frozen yogurt people can cut enough fresh fruit and we can know who to expect to be there. You can also put it on your Connect card as well and let us know that way. You can send an email. You can do a telephone call. You can take a crayon, write it on a napkin, and give it to Will Plunk. Anything will work. It's fine. So, but I hope that I see a good number of you there next week. All right. You guys know that I'm from Wisconsin. So I don't know if this saying ever made it south to South Carolina, but I want to ask you, how many of you have ever heard this saying, if it had teeth, it would have bit you? Is that a Wisconsin thing? Maybe one, two. All right, I see that hand. Very good. Boom. It's a little pastor joke in there. I see that hand. That's good. When I was a kid growing up, my grandparents were farmers, and both of my grandfathers had barns. And oftentimes, when I was helping my grandfather or helping my father on the farm, they would need me to go get something. And I don't know if you've been in a barn before, but at least the barns of my grandparents were not always all that organized. I mean, to the untrained observer, it looked like chaos in there. There were tools, there were fan belts, there's wrenches. There's all kinds of crazy stuff inside there. And my father and my grandfather would ask me to go and find something. You know, go look for this. Go look for the pipe wrench. Go look for a 3/8 drive. Go look for it. And so I would come into the barn, right? And then I would be beset by this phenomenon where I would be looking, and it was like I knew what I was supposed to be getting was right there in front of me, and yet I couldn't see it. It was right there, right? And then I'd be like, Dad, I can't find it. I go out, I can't find it. I looked. Did you look on the bench? Yeah, I looked on the bench. I looked right where you told me to look. I went there. I looked right at it. Oh, come on, let's go. And you walk in there, and your grandfather, your father's next to you, and you go look at that same bench. And he goes, it's right here. And he picks it out from in front of you. Anybody else ever had this? You're looking, right? You're like, well, I mean, I was right. It was, right? So there's this idea, there's this phenomenon that happens, and it's the reality that looking and seeing are two different things. To look is one thing, but to both look and actually see is another thing. Sometimes we go and we look in the wrong spot, and that's the reason that we don't see. But it is very possible for us to be looking in the correct spot, the right spot, and we still don't see. It's a strange idea. And my grandfather and my dad would always say, if it had teeth, it would have bit you. If it had teeth, it would have bit you. You were right in front of it. You know, if it was a snake, it would have got you. So it's so funny to me, this idea. And when we sing this song, which calls us to look and to see, I can't help but think of this idea that looking is not always seeing. And today I want us to investigate this idea. Today I want us to look at this song and look at a passage from the beginning of the book of Colossians and use these two things as a tool to help us understand more what it means to look and to see our God. So if you want to turn into your Bibles, is that me? It is me. All right. If you would like to turn into your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, I did not look up the page number. I'm going to change this microphone, and someone in the crowd is going to shout out the page number for you guys to turn to, okay? Just one second. We're good? And we're back. 7-11. Thank you. Awesome. Very good. It's my helper out there. So you can turn to page 7-11, and this is the passage that we're going to be looking at. But I want to pose to you this question. What exactly does it mean to look and to see our God? Like, where do you look for God? How do you look and see God? I mean, I thought, you know, in the Old Testament, remember Moses said, hey, God, I want to see you. And God's like, you can't handle seeing me. I'll put you in the rock. I'll put my hand over the cleft of the rock. I'll sneak by. And you just catch a fleeting glimpse of my backside. Right? So, how do you look and see God? Does this song even make sense? What I would challenge you with is I want to look at this morning, first of all, how is it that we look and see God? Is it possible? And if it is possible, how do we do it? And I think that it is. And so I have a handful of points. I first want to lay the foundation of how exactly we look and see God, and then we'll unpack the rest of it. So the first thing that I want to tell you is it is possible to see God through creation. You don't need to turn there in your Bibles. You can jot it down so that you have something to look up later on in the day. Romans 1, verses 19 and 20 describe this idea. The Bible says that people, those of us here, humans left on earth, that we're able to know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to us. How has he made it obvious? For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and people have seen the sky. And through everything that God made, human beings, we can clearly see his invisible qualities. We can see his eternal power. We can see his divine nature. And so, in turn, we have no excuse for not knowing God. So one of the first ideas is the Bible says there is a chance for you to know a little bit about who God is. And that comes when we look and see the world around us. We look at creation. It says that his eternal attributes are kind of left, just like fingerprints. It's clues about the nature of who God is, and they're buried in creation around us. And so that's one of the ways that we can look and see God. Another way the biblical text tells us that we can look and see God is when we observe each other. There should have been some nervous laughter at that point, right? 1 John 4:12 says this, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we should surely love each other. You see, no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, then God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us." So the text seems to say, hey, listen, I get it. No one has ever really seen God. But I tell you this, if we love each other, then it gives people a chance to see God's love fully expressed in us. So in a crazy way, one of the ways that we can look and see God is in the interactions of the people here in this room. We're not always perfect. There are some times we can look at each other's actions and also see the opposite of God, but there is the opportunity as well for us to love each other well, and when we love each other well, people can step back and say, hey, I see God. I see God's fullness. But the reality is both creation and both our loving each other still don't allow us to see God. They allow us to see God's attributes. They allow us to see a bit of God's handiwork, but we don't get to see him himself. Which brings us to today's passage and the verse that we'll spend the majority of our time in, and that's the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 15 through 22. Because above creation and above how we treat each other, the reality is that the text tells us that to look and see God ultimately means that we need to look and see Christ. You see, today's passage says just that, Colossians 1, 15 through 22, and I would love to be able to read it to you and allow you guys to follow along. It says this, "Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all of it, over all creation. For through him, God created everything
in the heavenly realms and down here on earth. He made the things that we can see, and he even made the things that we can't see, things such as thrones or kingdoms, rulers and authorities that exist in the unseen world. Everything was created through him, through Jesus, and for him, for Jesus. You see, Jesus existed before anything else, and he holds all of this creation together. Christ is also the head of our church. We are his body. Christ is the beginning. He is the first. He is supreme over all who rise from the dead. This makes him first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, through Christ Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and everything on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You see, if we want to see, look and see God, to look and see God ultimately means that we look and see Christ. God understood that for us to give him the glory that he deserves, we had to have an opportunity to see him. And he understood that apart from becoming one of us, apart from putting on flesh and dwelling among us, we would never have a chance to see him. Even his great friend Moses asked him, Lord, I want to see you. And he said, Moses, you can't handle it. But don't worry, Moses, you don't get to see me, but there is going to come a time and a place when I put on flesh and I dwell among humankind so that humans will be able to give me the glory that I deserve. I will come in the person of my son, Jesus Christ. So Christ is how we see God. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Verse 19, God was pleased to dwell in him. Verse 16, again, he's the source of both the seen and the unseen. 16 and 17 tell us that he has created everything and he holds all things together. This makes sense of the fact that we can see God in creation. If Jesus created it all, and Jesus is a manifestation of God, and Jesus is the one holding all of creation together, it only makes sense that when we observe creation, we can observe God. He's like an artist leaving his mark. Where's Kaya this morning? I saw Kaya come in. She probably would hate that I called her out. Kaya, what's up? Kaya is an artist. There's a lot of artists here. Renee's an artist, appreciates art. I know there are a lot of artists here. An artist leaves their handiwork, their fingerprint, their style on their artwork, their creations. When they create a painting or a sculpture or a photograph, there's a part of what they do in that creation, in that artwork, that is their touch. It's their fingerprint. It's their hallmark, their trademark. And God has left his hallmark and his trademark in the world around us, but he has also come and put on flesh and made himself visible by coming as his son, Jesus. So the first thing that I want you to understand is to look and see God is to look and see Christ. But in some ways, this doesn't really help us, does it? Right? It just kind of shifts our question. Because the reality is, we still don't get to see Jesus anymore. It was great for the people that dwelt alongside Jesus on earth. It was great for the disciples and the apostles when they were able to travel in first century Palestine and they saw Jesus all the time. But it's very different. It's very different when we can't see him any longer. Jesus even acknowledged this when he said, hold on, here's some water. You got this, Katie? Jesus even said this when he said, hey, blessed are you guys who believe when you see me, but I'll tell you what, there's going to come some people who believe in me when they don't see me, and they receive a greater blessing. It is more significant that they would be able to believe and that they would be able to have faith and believe in me even when they can't see me. So what we're left with is the reality of the fact that to see God is to see Jesus. But to see Jesus, we really have a sort of limited set of tools to see him and to know him. So I want to talk with us briefly about the ways that we can know Jesus. One of the ways that we can understand and see Christ is to look at the scriptures. John 1:1 says this. You can jot this down. John 1:1, you don't have to turn to it. In the beginning, the Word already existed. You see, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So one of the ways that we can know Christ is through the scriptures, God's Word. How do I see God? I see God by looking to Christ. How do I see Christ? I see Christ by looking in the Word, because he is the Word, and who he is has been buried deep, and the story of his work in the midst of humanity has been captured there and has been kept for us, and the Holy Spirit works to give it life and to give it breath and to have it take seat deep in our hearts. And this leads us to the second way that we can know Jesus, and that's through his Spirit. John chapter 15, you can jot this one down, you don't need to turn there. John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he says, listen, I will send you the advocate, the paraclete, the Spirit of truth. I'm going to send you the Spirit. And you see, he will come to you from the Father, and he will testify all about me. So the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit is sent to come and bear witness about Christ, to come and tell us who Christ is. The Holy Spirit comes. Jesus goes, I understand that I don't live there on earth with you right now, but it's actually better that I don't live here on earth with you right now, because if I was here on earth right now, I could only be in one place at one time. But I'm going to go and ascend and sit on the throne on the right hand of the Father. And I'm going to send something better than having me here in person. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not bound by time and space. And the Holy Spirit can go out, and the Holy Spirit can be decentralized. And I can have my Spirit rest in the heart of every single believer, so that my Spirit will testify and bear testimony about who I am, so that people can look and see me. So to look and see God is to look and see Christ. And to look and see Christ means we turn to the scripture and we trust the Spirit. But in the end, to look and see Christ is really to look and see what Christ has done. Just like God, for this season, for this time, for the period of space and time that we are in right now, we're not allowed to see Jesus with our eyes. I mean, the way that I can see Will and Mally in the front row. We can know him through the Spirit, and we can know him through the scriptures, but more importantly, we can see what he has done. So the second point is to look and see Christ is really to look and see what Christ has done. That's a real truth. The best that we can have for right now is we can experience Christ through the testimony of the scriptures and through his presence in the Holy Spirit. And that is how we can look and see him. But it's very different. It's like the way that we see the wind, or it's like the way that we see a mother's love. There's a very famous soundbite. I don't even know who spoke it. I should have looked that up before I taught. But there is a very famous soundbite. Let's just stop and pray for a second. Dear Lord, we are not sure exactly what's happening right now, but we pray for the young lady that's in the back of our church right now. Lord, we pray that she would be safe, that she would be healthy. Lord, we pray that you would have your hand on her, that you would give peace to her family, that you would give peace to the people that are with her. And Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom to those caring for her. We are thankful that in our community you have brought people that understand how to help someone when they're not feeling well. And so we trust that you will work through your men and women, Lord. But we are very privileged to have them here. And Lord, I pray that you would just work. Lord, I believe that you want us to see you in your scriptures. So Lord, We will seek to continue to learn about who you are through your word. But Father, I pray that you would give us sensitivity as well. Thank you that we can stop and we can pause and we can pray and know that you hear. It's in your Son's name we ask all these things. Amen. Hey, that's one they don't teach you in seminary. 14 years of being a pastor, I have not had that experience yet. So, man, there's still new things to be learned. Where were we? Yes. A mother's love. Thank you. To look and see a mother's love is really to look and see the outpouring of it, the action that it drives. To look and see the wind is not to see the wind itself, but to see the effects of the wind. And we as followers, Jesus alludes to this, the people that follow after those who are with him on earth, he says, they will be the sort of people that will follow me with faith, and they will be able to experience my presence through the Spirit, and they will know of who I am and what I have done, but what they will really be able to see are the effects of my work. So to look and see Christ is really to look and see what Christ has done. And ultimately, the verses in this song do that for us. If the chorus exhorts us and encourages us to be seekers of the Lord and to see the Lord in Christ and to see the Lord in what Christ has done, the verses sort of unpack those ideas. So to look and see Christ is to look and see these three things about him. To look and see Christ is to, one, look and see the empty grave and the cross. The second point is to look and see Christ means to look and see his rule over everything, his supremacy. And third of all, to look and see Christ is to see his promise to come again, his reign, his kingdom. So I want to sort of finish out our time by briefly looking at the three verses, because I believe the three verses of this song mirror the passage from Colossians, and they show us this picture of seeing Christ's work on the cross, his death and resurrection, of seeing Christ's supremacy and ruling over all, and a reminder of Christ coming again. Verse 1 calls us to look and see the cross and the empty grave. These are the defining elements of who Jesus is. How many of you guys are watching the World Cup? Right? Good. They said 16 million some odd viewers watch World Cup. Most U.S. viewers in history. So there's even speculation that the U.S., the tide is turning, and we will finally become a nation that appreciates soccer the way the rest of the globe does. Some of you groan. Oh, we have claps and groans. I mean, what a polarizing sports metaphor. Anyone who knows me knows that if I were to venture into the world of sports a tiny bit, I really don't know all that much about sports. I don't follow them that way. But I do know enough to know this, that oftentimes in the life of an athlete, there can be a moment that they would call a defining moment. It is a moment where an athlete scores or an athlete defends or an athlete in a clutch moment of pressure is able to do something at just the right time in just the right way to secure victory for a team. And it's just an indelible mark. It seals that athlete moving forward. It is the defining moment of that person. Great leaders can have a defining moment where they step behind a podium and they make a decision about the action of a nation. And despite the fact that they may have lived 60 some odd years and done a whole number of other things, they can become defined by this one instance in time and space. And for Jesus Christ, the defining moment of his life is his death on the cross and his resurrection. So that's what we must look and see. That's what we must be drawn to. And verse 1 reminds us of that. And Colossians verse 18 echoes this idea. Colossians in verse 18 tells us that he is the first to rise from the dead, that he is the first to have left the grave empty, that we can be confident that he is able to help us leave the grave empty because he has done it ahead of us. Verse 18 in Colossians tells us that he rules over those who rise from the dead, that he is in supremacy over us. Verse 20 of Colossians 1 tells us that God is reconciling all of creation to himself through the blood of his son, Jesus, that God has made peace with everything through his blood on the cross. Everything. It tells us that Jesus' work is bigger than just you. It is true that he saved you, but guess what? Jesus didn't just save you. He saved everything. That's what Colossians says. It says that he has reconciled and has brought peace between God and all of creation, the earth and the animals and the universe and the cosmos, and human beings are there in the mix. That's what Jesus does at the cross. This includes you. And if we look at verses 21 and 22, which I intentionally didn't read before, if you could look down and follow along with me, verse 21 taps into this idea. So that we don't get discouraged. Sometimes we think of the gospel as too narrow, only for humans. But then there are times we may be distracted and think of the gospel too wide. And verse 21 draws us in, and verse 21 says this: this includes you. God brought peace through his son, Jesus. He's reconciled everything to his son, Jesus. And guess what? If you're curious, Nate, if you're curious, John, if you're curious, Emma, Olivia, if you're curious, yes, this includes you. You. You who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. You were separated from him by your evil thoughts and by your actions. And yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of his son, Jesus, through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and you are blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. God has brought you near in Jesus. He has rescued you from yourself, from your own actions and your own deeds and your own evil desires. He is rescuing you from you. He has brought you close to him. You are in his presence. You have been set apart. That's what that word holy means, that God has taken you, and you used to do things that were evil and destructive, and he has taken you, and he's brought you close, and then he's set you apart so that you can do things that are good for the kingdom. You are repurposed. And then it says that you can stand before him blameless and without a fault. How many of you guys have ever been in the middle of an argument, and you thought you were right? You're like, oh, I got this. I'm right. Boom. Arguing. Well, honey, you know, you're going off. And all of a sudden, there's this moment when you realize, oh, dog, that was my fault. Right? You're like, oh, snap. I got some blood in my hands. This is me, too. Right? If it's our kids, my kids will come. They'll run up to me. And you're just like, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. It takes two to tango. You did something to her. She did something to you. You, who started it, maybe that's tips of the scales just a little bit, but at the end of the day, you both have fault. So all of us know what it's like. All of us know the reality that we really all have some fault. In life, we're never truly victims. Now, I don't want to diminish the fact that some horrible things have been done to people, probably people in the room. And that's not really what I'm speaking to. But what I am speaking to is the majority of the time throughout life, we don't know what it's like to be faultless. We don't know what it's like to be without fault. So that makes it kind of hard for us to understand what it means when God says, I bring you close to me and I see you without fault. When you're guilty, what do you do? Right? If you that moment when you realize it's your fault, you're like, everything, your shoulders drop, your head, right? Jesus says, God says, through Jesus, you draw close to me, I make you holy, I set you apart, and you have no fault. What happens when the fault is removed? You lift up your head. You can lift up your head. You can lift up your head because you have no fault. Just like the chorus sings. You're free. You've been redeemed. You can lift up your head. You don't have to have shameful eyes that look down. It's not because you have to pretend that you've done nothing wrong. All of us here know that we've done wrong things. If we look back over this last week, there were times we said things we shouldn't say, we did things we shouldn't do, and we know it. We even did it on purpose. Not all the time, but some of the time. But the crazy thing is through the work of Jesus Christ, we can be drawn close to the Father, and we can be declared faultless, so we don't have to sit there with our hands folded, twiddling our thumbs, and our face on the ground, but we can actually look up, because we can know that Jesus Christ has dealt with that sin. We don't pretend we don't sin. We acknowledge our sin. We confess it. And then we take full confidence in the fact that we are seen as faultless. And it's too wild for our minds to gather. And as soon as we look up and as soon as we start to see, we can see in verse 2 that we will look up and see his supremacy. And Colossians shows Christ's supremacy. Can you imagine a passage of the scriptures that elevates Christ any higher than the beginning of the book of Colossians? Colossians tells us that he is the source of everything. He is the source of both the physical and the spiritual. He precedes everything. He knows all of the trends. He was cool before it was cool because he existed before everything. He's the ultimate hipster. Right? He precedes everything. He knew it was happening before it happened. He's the source of it all. He's a trendsetter. He's a creator. He's a sustainer. He keeps it all running, it says in verse 17. In verse 18, he rules over, his rule is both the physical world and the non-physical world. It is over both the living and the dead. In verse 19 of Colossians tells us that God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Verse 1 shows us his defining moments of the cross and the grave, and verse 2 shows us his supremacy over all. Which brings us to verse number 3. And in the passage from Colossians, we can see what it means to look and see his reign like a king, to look and see his coming again, his promise that he will come again. Verse 19 tells us that God's fullness is in Christ, and that through Christ, he's reconciling everything to himself. That term that's translated reconciled is actually a term that shows action, that is ongoing action. He has reconciled and is reconciling all things to himself. He is making peace over all of creation, and then eventually what happens is everything is put under his authority. There's a passage in Ephesians that I'd like us to, I'll just read to you out loud, just a couple verses from Ephesians chapter 1. This is Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 and 9 and 10. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us. God loved you before he made the world. He chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. There's that idea again. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus. And you want to know what's crazy? This is what he wanted to do. It says, and it gave him great pleasure. God found great pleasure in redeeming you. God has now revealed to us the mysterious plan that he has for Jesus. This is the plan. This is Ephesians 1:10. And this is the plan. At just the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything that's in heaven and everything that's in earth. Ephesians tells us that this is the plan. This has always been God's plan. God is in the business of drawing a people to himself. He's been about that business from before he even created this earth. That is what he is actively doing. He finds pleasure in drawing you to himself and calling people to himself. And at just the right time, he will spring the trap and Jesus will come again. And everything, the final steps of putting everything under his authority, everything that's tangible and physical and real, and everything that exists in heaven, all the spirits, all the angels, the expanding cosmos that you can read about, that, well, Bill White can read about and the rest of us can just listen to him talk about it. But the crazy stuff, everything, right? It's all going to come under Jesus. He will come again. And this is why we say to him be the glory at the beginning of every verse. And this is why we say to him be the glory throughout the biblical text. And this is why there are celestial beings that gather around a throne that do nothing but chant, glory, glory, glory to the Lord God Almighty that was and is to come. See, this is the nature of glory. Glory is different than honor, and glory is different than praise. Glory is when we reflect on what has been done. We honor God and we sing praises to God, but the scriptures use this term, glory, to be the response of an individual to the action of the Creator. So we have to see his action before we can accurately and correctly give him the glory. That's the nature of glory. It revels in what has been done. And we revel in what has been done in the universe, and we revel in what has been done for us. He has created it all. He has redeemed it all. He rules over it all. He has conquered sin and death. And he has come for us, his people. He has set us free, like it says in the chorus, so that we in turn become the redeemed. And this is what allows us to sing the song. This is why we celebrate. We look and see our God and celebrate. We celebrate the power of the cross. We celebrate the empty grave. We celebrate the fact that he will come again. The words of the song can come to life for us. It's the only response is to celebrate. 22, verse 22, I want to remind you of this from Colossians. Let me remind you one last time that you are faultless and blameless in the eyes of the Lord so that you can indeed lift your heads. Good. And it's a good thing that you can lift your heads. Because we'll need to be able to lift our heads if we're going to be able to look and see. See how the song works together. It's very hard to look and see what God is doing when you are downtrodden or when you're self-absorbed. When your eyes are focused on you and your entire dialogue is internal and all of the world is about you. And you feel the fault and the shame, or you feel the arrogance and the pride, either or, when your eyes are turned this way, you can't look and see. But when you're faultless, when you confess, when you come to the Lord and you lift up your head, you can begin to look and see the world around you. So this week, I'm going to give you some assignments. This week, I want you to lift your heads. And this week, I want you to begin to look. So for some of you, you need to start looking. You need to start looking in the right place. Some of you are here and you're not Christians, and that's awesome. Some of you here this morning, you're not sure what you think about Jesus. You're not sure what you think about Christianity. Chances are, it is very likely that you're in the right place. It is likely you are in the right place, but it's very likely that the rest of your life, you're looking in the wrong places for meaning and fullness. So for some of you who are early in your journey, who aren't sure what to do with Jesus, I'm just going to challenge you and ask you this week, I'm going to ask you if you'd be willing to look in the right places. I'm going to tell you some of the right places to look to find Jesus. I want you to ask some of the people that are around you right now. I mean, not now in the service, but I mean, if you're sitting next to someone at church, your friend invited you because they're a part of our community, I want you to ask them, okay, tell me where to look. Tell me how do I see Jesus? Where do you see Jesus? Where do you look and see God? Bring me to the places that you look and see God so that I can look and see. I'm afraid that I've been looking in the wrong places to find fullness of life. So ask people around you. I would challenge you this week that if you're not a believer, I want you to start looking to find Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, read the Gospel of John. There's a lot of great parts of the Bible, but I would say, hey, pick the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John this week. Look in the right place. If Christ is in the Word and that's how we see Christ, then I'm going to encourage you to read that gospel. If you're a believer, read the Gospel of John. Reading the Bible is good. I mean, it's not limited to only people who wouldn't call themselves Christians. But your assignment if you're not a Christian, your assignment if you're not a believer, Romans tells us that you can see God in his creation. So you'll like this assignment. Get up early and watch the sunrise. Get out of work late and watch the sunset. I don't know. Go to Paris Mountain and hike in the woods. Drive to the beach if you can. Put your toes in the sand. Watch the ocean come and go. Get into creation. You see, the sinister thing is when we're inside of our home, that's a man-made thing. When we're inside of our electronic world, that's a man-made world. When we're inside this building, that's man-made. When we walk down Main Street, we can see the glimpse of the sky and we have some trees there, but it is concrete and it is buildings, and those things are man-made. And God says, I leave my fingerprints in the God-made stuff. That's why it's good. I love the outdoors, but this is for everybody, not just the dude who likes the outdoors and camping. To get away sometimes and to watch the sun rise or watch the sun set or to see something bigger than you or to be still in the middle of the woods or to go to the beach. I mean, it doesn't, or to climb a mountain. It doesn't really matter to me exactly what it is, but I would encourage you, your assignment would be to go into creation and look for God. Not just look, not just, but like an assignment to be intentional about your time there and say, God, if you really left your handy mark, your fingerprints here, I want to see it. For some of you, it's not just to look, but I'm going to challenge you to see. You see, for some of you, if it had teeth, it would bite you. If it had teeth, it would bite you. Some of you are very good at looking in the right places. You've walked with Christ for a long time. You're a Christian. And frankly, if you're honest, if we're honest, we go through life and we don't see the ways that God's working. We look, but we don't see. You feel me? You get the difference? So some of you, you need to begin to see this week. Not just look, not just show up and go through the motions, not just show up and crack your Bible open and go through the motions, not just sit in the pew, but really earnestly say, Lord, I desire to see. I don't want to just look, but I want to see. I believe that your work is right in front of me. I believe that you are doing something. So if that's your case this week, I'm going to challenge you. I want you to pray that God will give you eyes to see. I want you to take a note card, a 3x5 note card. I want you to write down on that note card this week one thing each day that you are thankful for. And at the end of the day, I want you to say to the Lord, I'm thankful because you have brought that to me. You are bringing peace. This good thing that happened to me is from you bringing peace to all of creation. I see you in the inner workings of my life, and I give you praise. I want you to write down the names of people that you see throughout this week on the other side of that note card, and I want you to look at the names of the people you interact with every day and say, Lord, how can I pray for them? How can I encourage them? Is there a name on my list of someone that doesn't know you? What would it look like for me to begin to show them where you are so that they can look and see? That's your assignment this week. I want some of you as Christians to watch the sunrise or to watch the sunset or to put your feet in the sand at the beach. I'm giving you permission to do it, but I'm telling you, you need to ask that you would see Christ in creation. I want you to be even intentional in the way that you recreate. I want your recreation to be intentional. Go ride your mountain bike at Paris Mountain, but say, Lord, I want to see you in the woods around me. Hike on the Appalachian Trail. Do whatever it is that God gives you an opportunity to do. But ask him to give you eyes to see. I want you to look for others being kind to each other because the scriptures say that that's how we see the love of God made full. In fact, why don't you take the opportunity to be kind to someone? This is how the scales will fall off of our eyes. This is how we'll be able to see. I want all of you to celebrate. Look and see. And celebrate. Some of you need to celebrate. You need to tell others what God is doing in your life. You need to share with someone, a family member, a coworker, a friend. Some of you need to sit down and write a letter this week to somebody who's encouraged you. An old-fashioned, doggone, handwritten letter that takes you 20 minutes and your hand cramps because you're so used to typing. You're like, oh, this is why people don't write anymore. It hurts. And you stick a stamp on that joker and help the economy. The mailman carries it. It's awesome. It's good. Write a letter. Kids, we got a lot of kids. Kids, this is for you. Here's a crazy thing. The Bible says that oftentimes kids can see God working more effectively than adults can. Kids, I want you to help your parents. I want you to tell them a way that you see God working. Because there's a chance where you'll see it and you'll say, Mom, Dad, I want to share with you something awesome that the Lord's done in my life. I want to share with you something I saw that was encouraging. Isn't that amazing? I mean, imagine seeing creation through the wonder of a child. They bring us back into that moment. So kids, that's your assignment this week. Celebrate by telling your parents. Don't just assume that your parents see what you see or know what's going on in your relationship with Christ. Be willing to share. Parents, tell your kids, hey kids, this is what the Lord did in my life this week. Here's what's going on. You need to celebrate. And the final assignment is for some of you to lift your heads. Just lift your head. Choose to believe that you can be set free, that you have been set free through Jesus Christ. you are without fault in the eyes of Christ. There is hope, there is life, and Christ is coming again. And oftentimes, like I've said, when we're depressed and hopeless and sad, our focus is down and our focus is on ourselves. And just the act of lifting our head and looking around us and looking to Christ and seeing Christ by loving others and seeing Christ in the world around us is a strong remedy to the things that cause us to be downtrodden. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you and we thank you for your love and we thank you for your mercy. And we thank you that we can look and see you. Lord, that you did not stay invisible, but that you came in the person of your son, Jesus, and that when you called Jesus to sit at your right hand, you sent your scriptures and you sent your spirit, and that we can have the opportunity to see you working. Father, I pray for this church, that you would be with them over the next 7 days. And Lord, we look forward to hearing the way that you've worked in the lives of your people. It's in your son's name we ask these things. Amen.